my father-in-law's favorite hymn resonates well with Tyler's message. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but solely lean on Jesus' name. As I've been going through the Gospel of Mark for some time, I find myself at this point at the 15th chapter. That chapter deals exclusively with Jesus' trial before Pilate and his crucifixion. And while that is significant beyond words, it is not the source, what wicked men did to Jesus, of your salvation. What Jesus did is the source of your salvation. His rejection of men manifests itself in his torture and crucifixion, and his rejection for a moment, which accomplished your salvation by the Father, begins when he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" and ends when he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Accomplished. I've struggled over the years with how to deal with this idea of the inhumane treatment to which our Lord was subjected. I could go through the details of false trial, crucifixion, but if we focus on what men did to Jesus, we're missing something incredibly significant we need. And while I say that, yet Scripture uses in multiple locations and in significant locations the symbol of the cross to teach powerful lessons. Jesus used it in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to deal with discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross. The Apostle Paul used it in six of his letters, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Hebrews. Those of you who've been around me for a long time will probably remember on occasion I have spoken with some degree of criticism about people who wear a cross as a piece of jewelry. It doesn't taste well when you have to eat your words. I've been reflecting on that for some time now, and the thought occurs to me, if you want to wear an empty cross, you're doing exactly what Jesus did in the teaching of discipleship and what Paul did in his writings. I would not favor wearing an occupied cross because he's not there today. But if we want to celebrate his victory by an empty cross, praise God, it's a good reminder. My thoughts this morning focus on one of those passages, Paul to the Galatian churches, chapter 6. Some of the same background historically and theologically that Tyler mentioned in his message. Let's start with Galatians 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. First, let's look for just a moment at Paul's critics, his detractors in Galatia, And probably the same people he was opposing and describing in Philippians 3, they were very likely confused, misguided members from Jerusalem church. Their motive, Paul identifies as twofold. Number one, they avoided the idea of the cross out of fear. They live in Jerusalem. The same people who orchestrated the false charges against Jesus and got him crucified still are there. And if you say too much about Jesus and the cross, you may put yourself in danger from the same people, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Pride was a major factor in their motivation. They want you to be circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. I convinced those Galatians to be circumcised, that it was necessary. The Baker Illustrated Bible Study notes on this lesson identify that they were attempting to build their own misguided view of spirituality on externals, not on the internal reality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They created this hybrid gospel. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. Oh, but Moses still is important to the extent that you must still keep the law of Moses, especially that external ritual called circumcision, if you want to be a real Christian. Paul starts, I would acknowledge, with two externals in this passage: circumcision and the cross of Christ. One leads to bondage. I must rely on the externals to accomplish what I need internally. I must do the externals to gain what I want from the internal. And the other, the cross of Christ, leads us from the external to the internal and the spiritual significance of the cross of Christ to you as a believer in Jesus. Keep in mind, in the first century culture, the word cross was an abominable, tongue-tied term. It was not used in polite social circles. People avoided saying it in every way they could because of the horror they had witnessed of people being crucified. I have somewhere in my notes an extensive description by a medical doctor of what occurs in the human body which is crucified. It's horrible. It's cruel beyond words. But we're looking this morning not at that, but at that spiritual element of what it means. So let's look and focus, beginning with verse 14. God forbid. Paul uses this term on a number of occasions, and it's always with a very intense sense of it cannot be this way. It's the strongest negative he could have chosen in words. That I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite New Testament Greek dictionaries, Lau and Nita, defined the word glory in this verse as to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or in something. God forbid that I should put all of my confidence for time and eternity in anything other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except, save, nothing else, only the cross of Christ. So why such an important focus for Paul on this point? By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We have some interesting discussions, and it's a worthy Bible study to study the New Testament's use of the word world. It does not always refer to all humanity. I would suggest in this case, it refers to no humanity. It refers to a set of values that are accepted and highly commended by carnality, by the culture in which we live, that dark, chaotic culture that surrounds us and would suck us into it if we allow it. It's a way of life that measures value on the externals. It may, in the broader culture, weigh your value based on the address where you live. Is it a prestigious neighborhood? Or is it kind of a neighborhood? It might place value on how well you have planned your retirement and how much money you have stored up for a good, lucrative, and comfortable retirement. On the spiritual side, it would measure your value based on your resume, which Paul said, and he had a resume that would beat any of ours. And he said, but, and was Paul was not an unsaved man doing this to gain salvation. He was a saved man doing this to grow mature in his faith. The very thing that this world, culture, values, treasure, are typically the things we as believers in Christ need to write off and discard completely. Avoid rather than entice and invite. And in this sense, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to the values of this world, becomes the values of the Lord Jesus Christ. The values, the lifestyle we see in him, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and reflected in those who knew him best while he was here in the remainder of the New Testament. Vivid contrast, is it not? World, values based on externals and carnality and pride and fear and ego. How much of this world and the values of the world go back to that single letter personal pronoun, I. I want. I'm going to get. It's all about me. In contrast, in the fifth gospel, you say, wait a minute, preacher, there are only four. You just named them. Ah, but there is a fifth gospel, the reflection of those who knew Jesus on him and his teachings. For example, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is delivering his farewell sermon to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he, after teaching them richly and practically what he needed to teach them and they needed to know, he says, but above everything else, I want you to remember the words of our Lord. You can't find these words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those words of our Lord, spoken by him, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed for me to help you gain what you need than to selfishly try to get what I need or want. It's more blessed to lend a helping hand to a struggling pilgrim than to ignore him and see how far I can run down the road ahead of him. I will never forget when I saw the actual video and read the story of a Special Olympics race, handicapped children running a race. They're all excited. They get the opportunity to be like the big guys and race. And they're all racing as hard as they can. And one of the little fellows stumbles and falls. And one by one, those racers realized he wasn't in the pack. And one of them stopped and looked back and saw him. And he turned around and went back to help his friend get up and continue in the race. And before it was over, every child in the race turned around and went back and helped their friend up, and they all crossed the line together. Oh, what an example for us. What an example for us. If I see you stumbling, I don't want to thump you on the head and say, well, you probably deserved it. If I see you stumble, I need to wrap my arm around you and say, let's hang in there together. Let's work together to get this race completed. More blessed to give than receive. What does it mean that this world is crucified? We save certain programs we like to watch on the DVD or DVR. I guess it's DVR on our television. And we never, I don't think we ever watch Shark Tank from beginning to end. We'll finish up something we're watching, and it's about 15 or 20 minutes till bedtime. And, you know, you watch exciting stories on TV, and it gets your adrenaline going, and you don't want to go to bed and go to sleep. You're too wired. So, okay, let's watch Shark Tank for a few minutes and calm down and get sleepy. There's one of the regulars on Shark Tank named Kevin O'Leary, a millionaire. All the people who are the stars are millionaires in their own right, and they're helping entrepreneurs get a better start in their business. For a price, of course. It's an investment. When Kevin O'Leary is known for being a little bit direct, right? And if he sees a presentation and hears people that just don't ring true to him, one of his mottos, one of his cliches that he often repeats is, well, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. How different this world would be if we as believers looked at some of those values that are associated with this world and said to those values, you are dead to me, and then lived it out. Carnality will control us in one way or another, morally or philosophically, unless we crucify it. Who does the crucifying in this scenario Paul sets up for us? By whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. I'll go to 1 Corinthians 9:27 and I think you get a clue. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keep under is translated from a word, the same Greek word that is translated buffet. Jesus' accusers buffeted him with a blindfold and said, tell us who hit you. Buffet doesn't mean to go, nah, nah, nah. Normally, I'd pound my chest. But I've got a little guy in here that's healing up and I don't want to pound my chest and start all over with it. It means to really get on and control and beat, if you need to, your natural appetites and instincts and desires and ambitions and pride and fear for the sake of Jesus. Keep it under control is what Paul is saying. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told the disciples, and if you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, you'll discover that the Sermon on the Mount was not preached to the multitude, it was preached to the disciples. He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Well, we don't see descriptions or accounts in the subsequent generations of believers of one-armed, one-eyed disciples, do we? Jesus was not being literal. He was being symbolic. When your right hand, driven by your carnality, sees something out there that you like instead of looking for something up there that you need, and your appetite begins to grow, the more you think you can't have something, the more you want it, right? I want it. You shouldn't have it, but I want it. You know, the two, you know, the devil and the angel on your shoulders. I want it. And finally it wears you down and you start to reach. Wait a minute. Stop. Interrupt. Consciously, deliberately interrupt the process and stop it before you fulfill that carnality. That's crucifying your flesh. In verse 15, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. That would have been real difficult for Barry. We were talking about it a while ago. Apple and I don't agree on my sermon tactics. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. Hard for those people in Galatia who had bought into that teaching that circumcision was part of the gospel and required to be a real Christian. Nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Externals in the gospel don't matter. The color of your skin in the gospel doesn't matter. Red, yellow, black, white. God doesn't care. He cares about what you are on the inside and what he made you on the inside. What does avail, Paul? A new creature. A new creation. Not a new evolution. A new creation. In this context, where world represents the values and the lifestyle of this carnal, dark world around us, a new creature suggests the morals, the ethics, the philosophy, the lifestyle that grows out of your new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You live according to the values that you see in the example Jesus lived and taught. We hear a lot of people today say Christians are the light of the world, but they don't act like they're light. You say it, but you don't act it. Let me suggest that the only way Christians can be and are the light of the world is when they live the lifestyle Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're living that lifestyle, you can claim to be the light. Not living that lifestyle, can't claim it, can you? Saying, I believe in Jesus doesn't make you light. So Paul's setting up two lifestyles, two ways of living, two ways of thinking, and says one matters and one means nothing. And then he closes, as many as walk according to this rule, the rule of faith, the rule of a lifestyle governed by your new creation in Christ. Peace be on them and mercy. Paul enlarged this thought in the fourth chapter of Philippians. In verse 6, he tells us, in everything, with thanksgiving and supplication, to make our thoughts known to the Lord in prayer. And then verse 7, the very next verse, when you put all your petitions and supplications and thanksgivings to the Lord in prayer, and this will follow. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the result of prayer. Two verses later in verse 9, he gave a list of things and said, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. And then he closes the thought, and upon the Israel of God. In the last two verses of Romans chapter 2, Paul identified what the new Israel of God is. This country is not God's new Israel. You and I, maybe. I believe we are. How does Paul describe the new Jew and the new circumcision that God looks to? He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. You can't claim to be a spiritual Jew by claiming Abraham in your ancestry. And circumcision is not circumcision in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, whose praise is not of man, but of God. The literal meaning and the whole act of circumcision means to cut something off from something else. Your faith in Christ, if you live it, will cut you off from things around you in this world. It'll cut you off from a lot of trouble you'd get into otherwise, right? It'll cut you off in such a way sometimes that the world will despise you because of your faith in Jesus. As despicable to them as the cross was to the broad culture of the first century Roman Empire. If we're walking according to this rule, Paul pronounces this double blessing, peace and mercy. You're going to go through some tough times in life. If you haven't already, you will. You're going to face some painful moments. If you're looking at the moment, at the people who may have caused those pains, usually pain is behind it as a person, right? If you're looking at them, you're not going to find peace. But if when you're going through that trial, when you're feeling that pain, you're looking to your new creation in Jesus, you're thinking about the cross of Jesus, which today is an empty cross because he came off it and arose from the dead victorious. If you're looking there, despite the pain, despite the disappointment, despite the hurt, you can feel an incredible, amazing peace, comfort, security. Tyler really wanted us to think about assurance of our salvation. God operates in a very unusual way. If you live your Christian life under the equation of do to get assurance. If I do this, I'll get assurance. If I do more, I'll have more assurance. You'll never have the assurance you need and long for. You never will. You'll always feel in the deficit. You'll always wonder, am I? Or maybe I'm not. But if you forget assurance, take fear, pride, and me out of your equation of life and live for brothers and sisters in Christ and live for Jesus and think nothing of, deny self. Don't magnify self. Forget self. The more you do that, the more you will be overwhelmed with assurances of the Lord's love and grace upon you. It's a side effect, not an objective, an end to be sought. The end to be sought is living like Jesus and giving him glory in my life for what he's done for me. So if you want to wear that thing around your neck, God bless you. Hey, in fact, I might wear one myself. One of my favorite Bibles has the emblem stamped into the leather. I don't have a problem with it. Praise God. God forbid that we glory in anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified and victorious. God bless you.